Hey everyone, my name is Noble and thanks for checking out the message today. We are so glad that you're here with us and we would love to connect with you and your family. The easiest way is to text River Connect to 97000. There we can answer any questions you have and even pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we do here as a church. Finally, if you would love to support all that we are doing here for the gospel at the River Church, you can help out financially. You can head to the website and click the tab at the top of the page, or you can text an amount to 84321. Again, so grateful for you joining us today and truly hope you're blessed by the message.
Well, there we go. The lights worked that time. Let's give these guys a round of applause again. They're back there working hard. We have no idea what happened this morning. We will work it out this week. Thank you for powering through that. Sorry for those of you that may not have known that second song. Those of you that did, thanks for singing out. But thanks for worshiping no matter what, because whether there's words on the screen or not, our God is so worthy of worship. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So it's not about the tech. It's about the God that we are here to worship and to learn more about and be more like. So are we there yet? So many of us have heard that phrase, right? We may have even said that phrase. When you're traveling with young kids, there's an anticipation of what's to come, but the long travel to get there is just so hard, right? So we went as a family to Disney World back in 2016. Our girls, who are now 21 and 15, were then right around 20 and 15, were 11 and 6. So that was about 9 years ago. They were 11 years old and 6 years old. And we did not tell them we were going to Disney World. We told them we were going to go on a road trip. We packed them up the night before. They didn't know we were going. And we packed them up and we told them, hey, we've been to some conferences in Atlanta, Georgia. So we're going to head off to Atlanta. Can you imagine all of the comments of, are we there yet? Because we drove. We drove all the way down there. They have no idea what's happening. And we're just like, we're going to Atlanta. The Olympics were there one time, back when I graduated high school. So, you know, in 96. And they were like, wow, this is really exciting, Mom and Dad. We're going down to Atlanta. So we heard the, are we there yet, in a very, very frustrated tone many times. We had a hotel room booked that night in Atlanta. And so we got there. But what they didn't know is we were going to reveal to them that we were headed to Disney World. If you're interested, on my YouTube channel, there is a video of 11-year-old and 6-year-old Kylie and Sydney getting that revelation to them. It's pretty fun to watch. But needless to say, they opened their gifts. They weren't quite sure what was happening. And then I said, hey, look at the tissue paper that's in your gift. And they went, wait a minute. And they just went nuts. Sydney was even crazier then than she is now. She's jumping all on the bed and just going nuts, going all over the place. Kylie's flabbergasted, can't speak. And now we're headed off to Disney World. And we were like, okay, but at that point, you got to know we got to travel for 6 more hours. Are you good with that? They're like, yeah! You know, the are we there yet changed because they knew their destination. They knew where they were headed. Paul's been talking to us about salvation for almost 8 chapters now. He's telling us what Jesus has done. He tells us who we are without Jesus, where we stand without Jesus. And he lets us know where we stand once we do know Jesus. But Paul said something in verses 16 and 17 at the end of the passage we studied last week that we have to establish so that we talk when we're talking about what Paul has to say next. Romans 8, 16 to 17 says this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." That last line, provided that we may suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. I don't know how you read that verse, but you can read that, read along, and go, wait, what? We're suffering? My friends, that is a reality when it comes to the life we live, period, let alone a life that we're going to live for Jesus. We're heirs with him, and we're also going to have times where we suffer with him. When we identify with Jesus, we identify with all of his life. If we're to live like Jesus, we'll be called to live like Jesus, and that may include, in fact, it probably will include some pain in our lives. John 16:33, Jesus said this, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation." Not you might, you will. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." And that's our hope. Jesus told us this. But in reality, man, there is so much. I always talk real, but I'm going to come down to the floor a little bit this morning because I don't know. There's so much pain in the world, right? I mean, a ton of pain in the world. Every single one of us struggles with a ton of different things. I don't care what your political thought is. What's happening in Gaza right now is heartbreaking. Depending on what's going on, it's sad what's happening, and it really needs to stop, right? And Israelis were killed mercilessly as well, both sides. But it's sad to watch. It's so sad to watch. Again, no political affiliation or whatever here, but when we see people, whether they're illegal or not, immigrants in our country, and see families torn apart, that should break our hearts as followers of Christ. There's a lot of pain in the world today. And we got political divisions, we've got national divisions, financial struggles. We have so many different things across our nation right now. So much. So many people in the world are on edge right now. Maybe many of us in this room are on edge, to be honest. Then we bring it home. This last week I did a funeral for a lady who was 76 years old. She passed away. And her family had to say goodbye. It was a loving family. I was honored to be able to honor her life. Her name was Janet. I always love spending that time. I try to spend some time with the family, especially if I don't know the individual that I'm doing the funeral for, because I always want to know the person that I'm honoring. Because I want to honor them as well as honor Jesus. But every time I do a funeral, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Some of you in this room have had to say goodbye to some loved ones. In the past year, in the past couple of years, I have too. My mom died back in 2022. And then my dad passed away in 1996, just before I graduated high school. So there are some of you in this room that get what I'm about to talk about. When both of your parents are dead, it's weird. I mean, I turned 47 yesterday, so I'm young to have lost both of my parents. But it's like, I talked to Jeannie about this last night. It has nothing to do with the family that I have. I love my family. I feel at home with my family. But without your parents, you almost feel homeless, right? And that just feels weird. I don't really know how to put it into words. You feel a void because both of your parents are gone. And some of you in this room know that feeling, know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't want to go into great detail because I don't want to cause too many people to cry, and I don't want to cry very much, but our family and others in this room lost somebody that was very dear to us almost a year ago, Mary Stauffer. She was a grandmother to our kids, and that anniversary is coming up here in about a week, week and a half. Devastating to us. In fact, to prepare for the message, I was like, I actually watched some of the her memorial from last year as I was preparing. Because life is hard. All of us have things that we struggle with, and if you think of Mary's family, pray for them. And then the next couple of weeks, they're still grieving deeply that loss. And some of the others of you have felt that same pain, that same loss. And then you add on financial stress, pressures, which all of us have. Eggs still aren't cheap, right? Things are still expensive. Everything's going up in grocery stores. And if you want to eat out, you might as well take a HELOC on your house, right? An equity line of credit. I mean, and then relationships are broken. Kids that might have become prodigals, life and job stresses. What does the future hold? And another unexpected bill for us, another medical bill shows up from some visit that was like 8 million years ago. It's like, how can they bill you 4 years later? It's like, what are you doing, right? Family problems, health issues. Can we all just be real for a minute and try? I know we come to church and we kind of like, we have to all act like we've got it all together. None of us have it together, right? There's a lot of struggle in the world. And every one of us has a different story. Every one of us has things that nobody knows about our struggle. whether it's any of the things we've talked about or anything else. And some of us are dealing with really big questions, right? Really big questions. Paul's going to talk about that today. It's not an easy message today, but I love how real Paul is. He's talked about salvation. He's talked about all this stuff, but he's not going to paint a picture of this idea that, oh yeah, everything's hunky-dory. You come to Jesus, and it's just unicorns and rainbows, and it's all going to be good again. Because like Jesus said, in this world, we're going to have trouble. But take heart, he has overcome the world. And Paul talks about that today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you have it, it's a device, go ahead and pull that out. But I want to read from Romans chapter 8, and we're going to focus on that today. It's Romans 8, verses 18 and 19 to start out with. It'll be on the screen behind me, and it says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Did you hear what Paul said there? The sufferings that we currently experience, everything I just talked about, all of them are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Seriously? Now, we've talked about our stuff. Let's think about who Paul is writing to in Rome. Because as we're going to continue to learn, the Christians in Rome were struggling too. They were under an emperor by the name of Nero. And if you know anything about Roman history, Nero was a horrendous emperor. And ultimately, Christianity in Rome was fairly young. It had only been there for about 17 years by the time Romans was written to them. Many Jewish Christians were just being allowed back into Rome after being pushed out because they were seen as being opposed to the Roman Empire. So they had lost their homes. They were just now being able to come back to them. But it's almost as though Paul knew what was coming, that more and more oppression and suffering would come. Can you imagine reading Paul's letter to the Romans, to the church in Rome, when you knew of friends and family members that had been torn apart in the Colosseum? Can you imagine hearing Paul say that when a good friend of yours died a brutal death, being torn apart by lions? Not only who Paul was writing to, what had Paul gone through? In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28, I want us to hear this. Paul writes, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." That 40 lashes less one, it was considered that if you got a 40th lash, you were going to die. I don't know what was the difference between the 39th and the 40th. You're in trouble either way. More than likely, you're going to die at 39 too, but it was like that threshold. If you were getting 40 lashes, you were more than likely dead. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, not in a good way. Three times I was shipwrecked." Three times I was shipwrecked. That wasn't great. Delete that from everything, all right? "Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Paul went through it. And I read that and go, man, I'd have given up a long time ago if I went through all that trying to do right by Jesus. I'm not that strong. I have a feeling, though, Paul would say the same thing, that he wasn't that strong either. It was the Holy Spirit in him. Paul would reiterate what he's sharing in Romans in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 to 18, where he says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Because God is going to reveal his glory to us, and Paul is telling us that the entirety of human suffering, everything, all the suffering we have ever experienced as humanity, not just your life, but as humanity, all of it is like dust compared to what God has in store for us. I can't grasp that because that all seems too big. Just the stuff in my life seems too big sometimes, right? Just the stuff in your life seems too much. And yet Paul says, and God tells us, that when he reveals his glory to us, it's going to be like dust. Even creation longs for this. Creation is broken. It's broken because of sin. We could go back to Genesis and talk through how the creation, how everything around us was changed because of sin entering the world. Romans, and the next two verses, 20 to 22, or next three verses, 20 to 22 says this. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Creation was unwillingly broken because of sin. Commentator puts it like this: everywhere our eyes meet images of death and decay, the scourge of barrenness, the fury of the elements, the destructive instincts of beasts, the very laws which govern vegetation, everything gives nature a somber hue. All of us have experienced beautiful sunrises and sunsets, right? Awesome scenes. When we were out in Montana, we saw a lot of sunsets, not as many sunrises because I don't get up early. But the reality is we saw some amazing scenes out there in Montana. It's beautiful. God's creation is beautiful. But at the same point, after sin, the animal world was invaded by fear and violence. There are floods. How about that huge flood in Texas that took the lives of so many little kids? There's hurricanes, droughts, tornadoes, famines, avalanches, and earthquakes. Creation was made futile and everything dies. But it wasn't given to this willingly. It was subjected to this by God in hope, in a sure hope, because God's the one who brings hope, that creation would be eventually set free from it all when God's children see the glory of God. It all points to him because he's worthy. Another commentator said this: rebellious human beings not only ruin their own lives, but the order of all creation. Like a play in which the lead actors are drunk, or an orchestra whose conductor has not bothered to do his job, creation is malfunctioning because we humans don't run it properly. The freedom of the glory of the children of God is the freedom creation will enjoy when the children of God run it properly at last. Because we were given dominion over it back in Genesis. And it's broken because we're broken. And in all of this, we hear the groaning for everything to be made right. There's a groaning that everything would be made right. Creation groans. It's what we see in all of these storms and everything we see in creation. But Paul says something here that's very interesting. What kind of groaning is it? It's the pains of childbirth. Which means there's hope. When all you see is pain, your groaning is different. But in childbirth, man, I'm not going to explain what you ladies go through, okay? You guys are awesome. I would die. All right? Guys, I'm telling you, we might as well just admit we couldn't do that. All right? We cry when we, you know, have a sniffle, and then we're down for the count. But the reality is, man, I got to experience both of the births of both of my daughters. But I got to see it through a father's eyes. And Jeannie really went through it with Kylie. In fact, Jeannie almost died with Kylie. It was just, I'm not going to go through details, but she almost died giving birth to her. There were some real scary moments. And Sydney was born via C-section because her doctor said, never again. In fact, he would tell her just before Sydney was born that she was in his top five scariest deliveries. And he'd been doing it for at least 15 years at the time. So it was a serious thing. The reality is, Jeannie suffered. She struggled. She was weak. She was scared at times. I was scared. But then they laid Kylie and Sydney on her chest. We held our daughters for the first time. And you know what? It was all worth it. It was all worth it. It's almost like she forgot all the pain. Almost. Almost. But she'd do it all over again. There's hope in the middle of the creation's groaning. Because it's like the pains of childbirth. There's an anticipation of what's to come. I've had the honor of being in both places of life, of being where not just our children are born, but I get to see babies and parents right after their kids are born and be in those rooms and experience that joy with them. I've also been in the room when people have had to pull the plug on their loved one and see the pains and the groaning of death. And it's so different. It's so different. Creation waits in anticipation of what God is going to do. It longs for freedom and it knows for its coming. But creation isn't the only ones that groan. We groan. The next three verses, 23 to 25, says this. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. See, creation isn't the only thing that groans. You and I groan. We long for what's to come. Those that are followers of Jesus, we long for this freedom. But the reality is, in life, there's a lot of groaning, isn't there? There can be a lot of groaning. The groaning of a Christ follower isn't the typical, oh, this is so hard. How will I ever be delivered from this world of sin? It is very difficult at times, but this groaning is inward. It's our spirit and in the Spirit of God. We long for Jesus' return because we long for things to be made right, and we long to see him and to complete this adoption we're talking about, to complete it with him. The decay of the world around us is because of sin. It's because of everything that has been broken. The moment sin entered the world, death entered the world, disease entered the world, pain entered the world, we were separated from God. This is the problem of evil, and I don't want to get too deep into it this morning, but that is why our world is broken. I've already said this a little bit, but another commentator put the idea of groaning so well. He says this, our lives consist of groans. We groan because of the ravages that sin makes in our lives and in the lives of those we love. We also groan because we see the possibilities that are not being captured and employed. And then we groan because we see gifted people who are wasting their lives, and we would love to see something else happening. It's recorded that as Jesus drew near to the tomb of Lazarus, he groaned in his spirit because he was so burdened by the ravages that sin had made in a believing family. He groaned even though he knew he would soon raise Lazarus from the dead. In fact, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. Jesus wept. But it's all about the fact that his friend had died. And he saw what death did to the family. Even though he knew he was about to walk out of the tomb, he still moaned and groaned over the death of his friend. And so we groan in our spirits. We groan in disappointment and bereavement and sorrow. We groan physically in our pain and limitation. Life consists of a great deal of groaning. But we have hope. We don't groan as those that don't have hope because we know that something else is coming, that it will all be made right one day. We don't see the end of that hope. We don't know what that hope is completely yet, because if we see what we hope for, it's no longer hope, Paul says. So we wait. How do we wait? We wait eagerly with anticipation, and we wait with patience. We wait with patience, with endurance. It's a declaration of what following Jesus is about. It's about endurance. We learn that. Patient endurance. Paul wanted to help others see this hope. And he already said it in Romans chapter 3. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, Romans chapter 5, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And that hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. See, the hope that God gives us will never fail us. I don't care what we face. I don't care what we're going through. I don't care how hard it's been. God's hope will never fail you, even when we're not sure of what it is. even when we've lost hope. So how do we ask for help as we wait? Well, Paul addresses that too in the next two verses. Likewise, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There are times in life when our groaning just gets way too deep. And the things of life get, oh, so hard. Have you ever been in a place where you don't even know what to pray? You have no idea what to say. You're flat on your face, and the only thing that comes out is a groan. The tears are running down your cheeks. Or you've cried so much that you don't have tears anymore. And you're just numb. My friend, when you're in Christ, the Spirit helps you in your weakness. The Spirit prays and intercedes in your place when you don't know what to pray. That Holy Spirit that we get when we come to know Jesus as our Savior, when we give our lives to Him, God gives us His Spirit and He's always present with us. And when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit you can know is praying for you. When all you have is groaning, God's Spirit stands in the gap and intercedes for you and prays for you and loves you in the middle of such deep groaning. It's an awesome comfort to know that when we don't know what to pray, the counselor that Jesus said he would send intercedes for you and comes to your aid. It's an amazing thing that God has done. That's why Jesus said it was for our benefit that he left. Because the Spirit inside us is better than the Jesus beside us. Because now God is present with us every single minute of every single day. Kent Hughes, a pastor, said it like this: if we're honest with ourselves, we must all admit that there are times when we cannot pray. There have been times when my children were so desperately ill and the urgency so great that I could scarcely converse with God. At best, I may have said a few words, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. There have been times when something has been said to us that is so devastating and we are so hurt that we cannot pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. One day, some of us will lie in hospitals with catheters and IVs. And we will not have the will or even to pray or even to put two thoughts together. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Holy Spirit expresses those things that we feel but we can't articulate. The Holy Spirit says those things we want to say but can't mouth. How beautiful. The Holy Spirit lays hold of our weaknesses along with us and carries his part of the burden facing us as though we are each carrying the same log. What a picture. You're carrying it, but the Holy Spirit carries it with you. The Holy Spirit doesn't give armchair advice. He rolls up his sleeves and helps us bear our weakness. That is real help. That is real help. We have to understand something this morning. This isn't like an awesome, like, I'm going to walk out inspired message this morning. It's just real today, right? We got to be real. We don't want to come in here and have some sort of religiosity that doesn't make any difference. This is where the rubber meets the road so often. Because we've either experienced deep pain or you will. I'm sorry to say it, but you have either already done it, you're in the middle of it, or you will experience it. We have to understand these groanings. But here's what we have to understand this morning, that groaning will come in life. How long it stays depends on where your hope lies. Groaning will come in life, but how long it stays depends on where your hope lies. And while that is true, I'm going to be honest with you this morning, I don't always remember it. And I stay in my groaning way too long. Because man, It's not fair. Man, that person hurt me. Man, I've been trying for so long and it hasn't changed. Right? We have those feelings. Sometimes all we can see is the trouble or the frustration or the pain in front of us, right? Anybody else been there? But Paul reminds us that what we face in life is light and temporary compared to what God has for us. Think about that. I want you to think about the deepest pain you've experienced. I know you may not want to go there, but I want you to think about it for just a second. God says, I'm going to blow your mind and make it all better times a million. Eventually. Not yet, but eventually. Remember that trip to Disney I talked about at the beginning? Again, there are we there yet changed once they knew the destination. I think we can all learn something from that. Sometimes when we're so deep in our groaning, the are we there yet is so hard. But if we would get our eyes on the hope that God gives us, the are we there yet changes. See, our girls went from not knowing where they were going to longing for Disney World and the Magic Kingdom the next day. Oh my goodness! But there was more they didn't know. What they didn't know was that their grandparents, whom they love, were also joining us, going to Disney. And we didn't tell them. And so we got there. And we said, hey, let's go check out the pool area in this condo that we're going to be staying at for this week. Oh, we love the pool. We're going to swim. Let's go check it out. Grammy and Grandpa were sitting having water or a Coke or something like that at an umbrella watching the gate. The girls walk in and they look over there. They look at us. Look over there. Look at us. Look over there. Like, what? 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 Ah! You know, and then they go and they see Grammy and Grandpa and we enjoyed an awesome week at Disney. As we experience the pain of this world, it's going to be like childbirth. There's going to be some deep pains. It's extremely difficult. But once we see what God has for us, we will forget it all one day, and it will all be worth it because we will see him. We will be like him, for we're going to see him face to face. We will see him as he is, and we will be in glory with him one day. Not yet, but one day. It's going to be made right. We may think, though, we have this idea, we like to study Revelation and figure out what heaven's going to be like and all this. We may think we know what God has in store, but there is no way that we can fully know what he has in store. Because here's the thing that I want us to all grasp this morning. For those of us that know Jesus, we already know that we're headed to Disney World. And I hope that changes our hearts. I hope that changes some of what we feel when we're in the middle of tough circumstance. I hope that changes our groaning from a groaning without hope to a groaning with hope. I hope that absolutely changes how we groan. It won't always, but keep in mind the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him today, you can come to him today and have this same hope because that same Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And you can accept him today and ask for forgiveness of that sin and come to him and ask him and he will come into your life. He will set you free and give you the hope that I'm talking about this morning. And I hope our question of, are we there yet, will change because of this hope. Maybe you're struggling right now today, and you've been groaning for way too long. It's time to change the way you ask, are we there yet? Because there's a hope available. We don't hope in anything that's going to fail us. God won't fail us. And one day, We're going to be in heaven. And God's going to say, let's check out the pool area. He has more in store for you and me than we even know. Because he loves you more than you can ever imagine. Yeah. One day, our groaning will turn to glory. And that's our eternal hope. If you're not sure of that eternal hope today, man, I would love to talk to you after the gathering. Yeah, we're going to go have lunch and all that kind of good stuff here in a little while, but if you have questions, if you need somebody to pray with you, there's people at guest services who would love to pray with you. Groaning will come in life. How long it stays depends on where your hope lies. Don't forget that this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you for all that you are and all you've done. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Lord, I just pray that this morning our groaning would be a groaning in hope, with hope. God, I pray for those this morning that are struggling this morning with different things. God, I pray that we would point our lives toward you. I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for how you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to encourage us real quick this morning. I know there's different people that have to get to different ministries during this time, but I just want to encourage us that when we sing at the end of a gathering, we don't sing for no reason. I want to encourage you to stay around. Because I know sometimes we get up and we jet out right as soon as I'm done speaking. We're singing to respond to what God has done in our hearts. We're singing to say, God, thank you. We're singing to say, God, we need you. So let's not just come and eat and leave and just treat it as though it's not a big deal. Let's respond to what God has done. Let's stick around and let's give him praise. So let's do that now. Let's stand together.